Thanks, David. We're going to be looking at verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. And much has just happened here. Try to get the scene in your mind of what's going on here at this time. We're right following Jesus' ascension into heaven. He's died, one of the lowest lows in a life of these apostles, followed by one of the highest highs in their life when he rose from the dead. Now they're on the eve of a brand new era about to happen. The church age is just about to start. Up till now, remember, everything is Old Testament era. And in fact, if you want to think about it historically, Acts chapter 1 is the very last page to deal with the Old Testament era. Once we get into Acts chapter 2, the church begins, and the Old Testament era has closed, the New Testament has begun. So in a technical way of looking at it, you know that all the events that take place in all four Gospels take place during the Old Testament era, but they're part of our New Testament because it's all about Christ and bringing that in. So lots is going on, and there's an obvious problem, though. There's an obvious issue that needs to be dealt with. What do we say? What do we do? What do we think about Judas? Because people are going to be wondering, right? The group of apostles is down to 11. They're missing one. One of them's not there. He's dead. And it was not a good situation at all. He actually denied, betrayed the Lord Jesus. And people are going to be asking questions. What do we do? How should we as Christians think about this? And they've got to deal with this. And so this morning our message is entitled, God's Plan Includes People Like Judas. We're going to talk about Judas. Let's read these verses, starting in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what's going on here, to learn to think biblically about issues like this when people fail, when even people close to us that we trust betray us or hurt us or simply turn away from you and from Christianity. Help us to learn how to think about that, how to think biblically, how to apply scripture to tough situations in life that we face, and to be able to come away moving forward in the right direction for your glory. And we pray, God, that your name would be exalted in our lives and in our church family here and in our community. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when evil men seem to be in control, it often leads to doubt and question. Just think about your own life, your own experience. Have there been times when you've wondered, why in the world is God allowing that person to be in control, or that leader to run the country, or that person to be my boss? Like, why is God allowing that? And maybe it's someone who is just evil, you just know it, you can just tell from decisions they're making, and as we watch, even within our nation, laws being made, talk about different things that the government would like to do down the road, and as Bible believers, we can see there's evil behind that. That's a satanic agenda behind that. There's a direction, there's an agenda. It's not just accidental that that's happening. And so we can be very frustrated about that. Sometimes the ungodly are so bold that they outright deny God's existence, and they seek to destroy the faith of believers. But perhaps there's another way to look at it. Let's see what Scripture says and how we should think about failure and the sovereignty of God. See, we easily become discouraged as we focus on the failures of mankind, failures of people that maybe we once trusted even. And we can become discouraged. And we very easily will shift our focus from God to the problems of life and begin to ask, is God really in control? I think we all are prone to ask those kinds of questions. And I believe this passage we look at will really help us today. Folks, evil man can never ruin God's plan. Satan, we could even say, can never ruin God's plan. So God's plan includes people like Judas, and you probably know people like him in some way who share some attributes. So number one this morning is that people fail. People fail. This is, a few days earlier than this scene we're reading here, going back about 40-some days ago, Jesus had been crucified. As I mentioned already, this is the lowest moment of their lives, and they're in despair. Peter even is beginning to doubt whether he should keep on serving. He wants to go back fishing, and the men are just in despair. And, they're just struggling. 3 days after the death and resurrection, after the death of Christ, and he's raised again, we know that. And this is the greatest triumph. The greatest triumph in all of history. Jesus comes back from the dead, conquering death. 40 days later, he's returned to heaven. And things will never be the same in the minds of these apostles. Their group wasn't the same. Here we have, if we look back at our text in Acts chapter 1, they're meeting up in this upper room. Let's just follow along again in verse 12. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And I'm going to put the verses up on the screen here. Verse 13, when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And we have Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, but not Judas Iscariot. He's not there. There's other people that are there. I'm not going to read all these verses, but you see that Mary's there, the mother of Jesus. And by the way, this is the last time in the entire New Testament that she's mentioned. And that's significant because we want to make sure we understand that Mary is not the most prominent character in the Bible, right? As some people would like to say, they make a bigger deal of Mary, it seems, than they do of Jesus. And that's not the case. She's not even mentioned again. Peter stands up, and there's about 120 people there altogether. And along with, he has these statements he makes. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. He talks about Judas, talks about how he had been the leader, the guide to those who arrested Jesus. He betrayed him. But look at verses 18 and 19. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all, and all his intestines gushed out. Everybody knew about this. This news spread, folks. And you have all these people meeting together there. Mary, by the way, Jesus' own brothers are there, which is really fascinating because a few months earlier, if you read in the Gospel of John, there was an incident where even it says his brothers were not believing on him yet. But after he rose from the dead, apparently, even his brothers became believers. And these were the brothers that were born to Joseph and Mary. There were four, and they're named early in the gospel, but they're not named here. It just says, and his brothers were there too. And we know that one of those brothers became the leader of the church in Jerusalem later, James. And so we have Jesus' brothers active in ministry later on. And by the way, there are people who would say that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and they will call her the Virgin Mary even to this day, that she maintained her virginity, that she was always a virgin. Well, she bore four other children after through Joseph, so I don't see how that would even be possible, but that's people who are trying to twist Scripture. Scripture teaches that Mary and Joseph had four other children, and they also became believers. But we have a failure, and it's very obvious by his absence, because these 12 were known to all of this group, and Judas Iscariot would have been just as well known to them as all the others. But he's not there. He had betrayed their friend and his friend. What was going to happen to him? You see here in Matthew 27. By the way, there's a little bit of discrepancy between... I'm going to clear this up right now before we go on. It says here that he fell headlong and he burst open in the middle. But if you go back to Matthew 27, Matthew tells us a little bit different details. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? Speak to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Well, the easiest way to reconcile that is the fact that Matthew's telling he went and hanged himself. That's how he took his own life, and apparently either the rope broke or the limb of the tree that he was tied it to broke. Either way, he fell, and apparently he burst open, and kind of a gruesome scene. But there's no contradiction here in Scripture. It's just other details are supplied by the writer of Acts that Matthew did not include. But people fail. People fail us all the time. What do we do about that? I've talked to people who had an abusive spouse, a spouse who was regularly committing adultery in one case, and it was open and it was known. And I talked to this man as he would basically sit in my office, and he was just weeping over what to do about this. Bosses, people deal with bosses who are like slave drivers. I've talked to those kind of people too. What do you do with people like that? And here's the question they sometimes are asking. Why? Why? Why does God allow that? Why would God allow this person to do that to me? Why am I getting this kind of treatment? Why? And the answer is just that three-letter word, sin. People are sinners, and that's why people fail. God, in his sovereignty, allows evil to exist in his world. He allows evil men to be rulers in this world. That's why we don't place our confidence in men, in mankind. And we have to be very careful about that, because it's easy to do. And I've talked to people who have become very disillusioned and bitter even, because somebody, whether it was their pastor or somebody that led them to Jesus, later on failed. And those people themselves become very bitter, very disillusioned, very discouraged. And they want to turn away and doubt God and blame God. And folks, we got to remember, people fail. That's why we don't put our confidence in people. We put our confidence in God only. Judas betrayed the Messiah. He betrayed God in flesh. He betrayed the Holy One. What greater evil could somebody do? Now, the question is, did Jesus fail? Did Jesus make a bad choice? And the answer is no. Jesus never failed. Now, if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, please learn this well. Jesus never failed. He never failed you once. He's never failed you. He's never failed anybody. He never will. He can't fail. Jesus never fails. I know a man who was once very excited to be serving God. He was planning to go into pastoring. And this man, they were from Saskatchewan. And then his wife sinned. She got mixed up into something. I'm not even sure what it was. I don't believe it was adultery, but it was something. She got mixed up into something. that caused him to turn bitter. And this man who was actually ready to go into being a pastor or a missionary, he ended up leaving his wife and three young children because his wife sinned, and he would not let that go. He became very embittered, and he turned away from even following God and pursuing mission work anymore. Last I heard, they've not been reconciled, even though the wife was quite repentant and wanted to patch things up and make things better. He was unwilling. Folks, why do we let that... The better question to ask is, rather than why do those things happen, I think the better question is, why are we so surprised when those things happen? People fail. And I don't doubt for a moment that probably every one of you could tell a story about somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's failed, somebody who has not acted right towards you, who betrayed you, somebody who did something wrong and publicized, maybe slandered you or told some lies about you, gossip, somebody hurt you. Probably everybody here could share a story like that. And we need to remember, God's plan includes people like that. He uses those kinds of people for His reasons, and we'll go into that a little bit more as we go. But please remember this point. Jesus is not the one who failed. Jesus never failed. He can't. But people, why do people give up on God? Well, there's faulty thinking going on. There's people who like to hold on to hurts and grudges. Because when people have the hurt and they can hold on to that, they can then have an excuse for being angry. They feel in their minds that they can justify their wrong attitude and their revengeful spirit. There are people who are calling themselves Christians who are holding on to hurts and grudges. They're nursing those grudges because in their view, in their faulty view, they're thinking that's how they can show revenge. And that's not the way God wants us to live. Looking back in Acts chapter 1, here's what Peter says to show us that this was part of God's plan. He says, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled." Now notice how strongly he words this. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't something that took God by surprise. It was something that God foretold, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And then he quotes from the Psalms, two different Psalms, in fact. For it is written in the book of Psalms, first of all, he quotes from Psalm 69. He says, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." And then he goes over to Psalm 109, "Let another man take his office." And through their studying of scriptures in these days, when they were waiting for instructions on what to do, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, they were studying scripture. And it was made clear to the Peter and the other apostles, they found these prophecies regarding Judas in the Old Testament, and they said it was written beforehand. This had to happen. And so they're handling it the right way. They're not sitting there wallowing in uncertainty and bitterness and despair. They're saying, Peter is standing up to encourage them all, saying, "Brethren, this had to happen. It was foretold." And maybe the circumstances that have happened in your life weren't prophesied in Scripture specifically, right? But let me assure you, it's similar in the sense that God is using people like that. And He uses those kinds of people to show His power over evil, His power over men, His power over circumstances, to show you that you need to trust Him. Folks, if everything just went super smooth, just smooth as silk in your life, everything was a bed of flowers, where would the trust be? Would there be any need for faith and dependence on God if everything went exactly the way you would like? If you had parents, kids, young people, if you had parents that were just perfect, they never messed up. Parents, if you had kids that were just perfect, right? They never disobeyed. They never caused you any strife, any struggle. Where would the need for trust be? Where would the need be for dependence on God? Would you even give any attention to God at all? You wouldn't need Him. God uses difficult people, even ungodly people, even evil people. He uses those to grow you, to make you trust Him, and He uses them ultimately for His glory. God makes no mistakes. In fact, we're going to sing about that, Lord willing, later on. God ordained for this to happen. It was no mistake that Jesus was commissioned as an apostle with the others. In fact, let's go back to Luke chapter 6. This is the account of Jesus choosing the apostles. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Notice how important this is to Him. He spends the entire night. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called a Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. But this wasn't a mistake. It wasn't that Jesus overlooked the character flaws that were in Judas. It wasn't that at all. He chose him in the will of God. And He spent all night in prayer. And maybe He was even praying for Judas. Undoubtedly He was. Here in Acts chapter 1, Peter points to the Old Testament scriptures to prove this was no mistake or accident. It was part of God's sovereign plan. Jesus didn't fail. Jesus never failed. And what about the sovereignty of God, though, and the free will of men? Because some people are going to say about this, if this was prophesied beforehand, well, doesn't that mean that Judas didn't even have a choice in the matter? You know, doesn't that mean that Judas was just an unwilling bad guy, and it's not fair that God sends him to hell for that? Well, that'd be the wrong way to think. Judas most definitely had a choice. He had free will in the matter. He chose to do it, and he will suffer the consequences. We all bear the guilt for our sins. Now, if you know much about church history, who do you think, perhaps more than any other man in the last several centuries, has done more to help people understand the sovereignty of God? Well, that would be a man by the name of John Calvin, one of the reformers back in the 1500s. And many people will quote him and refer to him if they are of the mindset that they want to really focus on the sovereignty of God, and they will like to downplay and eliminate even the idea of free will. And people who call themselves Calvinists will not want to listen to any talk about free will. But I want you to hear the words of John Calvin himself on this very issue about Judas. What would he say about Judas's free will? Well, listen to his own words. Judas may not be excused on the ground that what befell him was prophesied, since he fell away not through the compulsion of prophecy, but through the wickedness of his own heart. And I love that, because here's a man who Calvinists would say, you know, we're not going to give any room for free will at all. This was, you know, God made him do this. Well, John Calvin didn't believe so. He believed Judas had free will. This was done through the wickedness of his own heart. It wasn't done just because God prophesied that he had to do this. No, it was prophesied that it would happen, but Judas still had a free will. And there's this issue that comes up, and it's debated so many times, and we've covered it in here before. I want to cover it just so briefly right now this morning. God's sovereignty or free will? Those are two topics that people like to say, well, we need to pick one or the other. Which one is it going to be? Well, I believe that Scripture teaches that God is sovereign. And folks, Scripture also teaches that man has a free will. So to even word it like that, we're not wording it correctly. We should be stating it this way. God's sovereignty and free will, both are taught in Scripture. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. How can it be both? Folks, we need to understand that God's infinite wisdom far, far surpasses our own puny, finite, limited understanding. And somebody went to Charles Spurgeon once with this complaint. You know, I can't understand these concepts. They're not making sense. I can't reconcile them. And Charles Spurgeon said, young man, let me give you a word of advice. You must expect God to know some things that you can't understand. And if we're going to say, I have to be able to understand it all, then basically you're saying, I have to be like God. I have to have the mind of God. I have to be able to be as wise as God, and you're not. And you never will be. So just let that matter rest. Don't go beyond Scripture. Don't try to insist that it has to be something, but in doing so, you're excluding other truths that Scripture teaches. That's dangerous. Scripture teaches both of these ideas, folks. Exactly how those two things operate in harmony is beyond our finite minds to comprehend, and we must be okay with that. We are not God, and we dare not insist on sharing equally God's infinite wisdom. Be content to accept this. Be content to just accept the fact that within the wisdom and the sovereignty and the infinite greatness of God, that He has decreed for man to have free will. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to. Do you understand the Trinity? That there is one God and yet He exists in three persons and each one is God, but they're not all the same. They're distinct and yet there's just one God. Do you understand that? No. Do you believe it? You better. The Bible teaches it. You say, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is man? Yes. 100% God? Yes. 100% man? Yes. Fully God and fully man? Yes. But He's just one person? Yes. How does that make sense? But we believe it. So if we can believe those two things, the mysteries of the Trinity, the mystery of the divine and human nature of Christ, if we can believe those, even though we can't understand it, can't we also say that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is in the very same category? It's a pair of truths that are both taught, even though we can't fully understand it. We believe both. And that's where we need to land on this. When man fails, does that destroy God's plan? No. Nobody can destroy God's plan. God is infinitely beyond us. I love this statement from John Wesley. He said it so well. Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. It's just not going to happen. You'll never figure God out completely. John MacArthur also stated about Judas, God didn't make Judas betray Jesus. Just like God uses godless men throughout the Old Testament to accomplish His purpose, so He used a godless Judas to bring about a godly end. That's how God works. He works through men. Whether those men are regenerate or unregenerate doesn't really matter. God's plan will never be ruined by mankind. Job acknowledged this. He said at the end, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And finally, God has figured out. God uses whomever He desires, even if those people are going to fail. God still uses them. So does that mean that Judas was a believer and that he turned away and lost his salvation? We need to deal with that question because that's what some people think. Was Judas really a believer who lost his salvation? And the answer is no. He's what you might say is somebody who is described by John in 1 John 2:19, a false professor, a false believer. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Matthew 7:21 also says, Jesus is saying these words, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to be saved. He says, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Many, He says. He also said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So Jesus Himself says a couple times that not everyone who calls Him Lord is going to heaven. John tells us that there are people within a church, within any church setting, there are probably some people there who claim to be believers, but they're not. Judas did not lose his salvation. He never was a believer to begin with. He never was a born-again Christian. Looking back in Matthew 27, some people will say, well, wait a minute, Judas repented, didn't he? No. Look at the wording here. And here's what's confusing is if you're reading from a King James Bible, it uses the word repent. But listen to how this word reads in this version. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he'd been condemned, he felt remorse. Now, what's interesting is the word for repent is used numerous times in the New Testament. That's not the word used here. It's a word that's similar, but it's not the word that means repent. In fact, it only shows up very few times in the whole New Testament, very few times. And it's more like the word regret, the very same word translated remorse here, the very same word Paul uses twice in this verse in 2 Corinthians. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. See how that's very clearly not talking about repentance, right? It's not an issue of heartfelt repentance toward a God for his sin. It's talking about just regret. And that's the word used of Judas. And it's in most modern translations translated with felt remorse or regret, something like that. It does not mean that he felt heartfelt repentance toward a holy God that he sinned against. Not like that at all. It's more like this situation I think many of you can identify with. That you've got cookies in your house and you told your children, don't eat them before supper. And your child takes one and you catch him with his mouth full and crumbs on his face. Does he feel repentance at that time that he got caught? Or more likely is that regret that he got found, that he didn't eat it faster, that he didn't put it in his pocket and eat it later, right? My oldest sister, when we were kids, for some reason, my oldest sister, you know, she and I did not get along super great when I was young. And it had to be her fault, I'm sure. But she used to bake cookies every now and then, and she put them in these containers and put them in the freezer in the basement. Well, my brother and I, we had our bedrooms in the basement, right next to the room where the freezer was, right next to where those cookies were. And we learned how we could sneak in there and, you know, late at night get a nice cold snack out of the freezer. And so we would help ourselves. By the way, kids, don't try this at home. And we would help ourselves to those cookies. Well, lo and behold, he began to start counting. And we didn't know this. And so one time she informed everybody, somebody's been eating those cookies, and we lied. And we said, it wasn't us. And she said, we just tried to pass out. How do you know? Nobody's been eating any cookies. And she said, yes, it is. I counted. And I know somebody's been eating cookies. And we were caught. We were found out. Did we have repentance? I would have to say, we were not repentant. We had remorse or regret that she counted those cookies. We had regret that she caught us, and we got in trouble for that. But that wasn't repentance. That's the idea going on here. That's what happened with Judas. He did not repent of his sin. Judas was never a believer, so he didn't lose his salvation. He also didn't get saved later on. There's no indication in Scripture of that at all. Sadly, we know people who maybe are like this, where they've claimed the name of Jesus, they've gone to church for many years even, they quote Scripture, they appear to be Christians, and then later you find out that they've turned 180 degrees, it seems. They no longer claim to be a Christian. They no longer claim to believe what they once did. Well, folks, those are people who never were born again. They just are what John describes in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us because they were not of us. Judas felt remorse and regret, but Judas did not repent and ask forgiveness. And it tells us, if you have your Bible open, look at verse 25. It says, here's another evidence of this. It says in verse 25, to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. There's another evidence that he wasn't saved, folks. He went to his own place. He did not go to heaven. He did not go to where the other apostles will be. He's separate from them. Also, the fact that they replaced him. That's also evidence that he was never saved. Because when later on, if you're reading in chapter 12, when James the apostle was murdered, they did not replace him. The number just stayed at 12. And once those 12 died off the scene, they did not keep on replacing them. There's not a shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible that they kept on replacing the apostles. They only replaced this one because he was not one of them. That's another evidence that he wasn't saved. He wasn't part of them. Judas failed. People fail. But God's plan includes people like Judas. Jesus never fails. He never made a mistake. This was all part of His plan. And we have to learn to accept it. Because third and finally, God will always accomplish His plan. Always. Jesus never fails. God will always accomplish His plan. Don't take your focus off the Savior. When people fail, and they will, keep your eyes on the Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because He never fails. He has a plan, and He's going to bring it to pass. God had a plan in using even the sinful actions of an unsaved man to accomplish His sovereign plan. And in this case, God also had a plan to replace Judas with Matthias. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Folks, this is a good pattern to follow. And I'll talk about the casting lot portion. That's something we don't do. But everything they did here was wise, was good. They searched out suitable candidates. They had qualifications to look for. These are men who had to have been with us from the beginning, John's baptism. They had to have been eyewitnesses. They prayed. They did everything right here. And God chose Matthias. And that was God's own special choice through the casting of lots, after they had selected two godly, qualified candidates. They did everything right. I've heard some people say that this was a mistake. They never should. In fact, there's a really godly commentator even who says this, that they never should have chosen Matthias. Maybe you've heard, I was once in a church one day, and the preacher, I don't know, even know who it was. It wasn't our pastor. It was maybe a guest speaker. And he was preaching, and he kind of got off on a side trail. And from the pulpit, he just thundered out, "It was a mistake. They never should have chosen Matthias. Paul was God's apostle." Well, folks, that's arrogance to say that. The Bible never anywhere says that. What we have is a pattern that they do that's very wise, and God chose Matthias. And some people use this to reason. They say, well, Matthias is never mentioned again. Well, neither are eight of the other apostles ever. They're not mentioned again either. The only ones that are ones like Peter and James and John. And so you can't argue on that basis alone. They put forth a candidate, and then they chose Matthias, or the lot fell. God chose Matthias. And that was, they needed 12. They needed to fill that number at 12 original apostles, because that number corresponded to the 12 tribes of Israel, which, by the way, Jesus said, He told the apostles, you 12 will end up judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there had to be a 12th one. But after that, they didn't keep on replacing them. And they prayed and said, Lord, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. So are there modern-day apostles? Because this leads to a very important question. Are there modern-day apostles? Many people say there are. Maybe you've heard of something called the New Apostolic Reformation. Anybody heard of that? The New Apostolic Reformation? Okay, very popular today. Comes right out of the charismatic Pentecostal denomination. Followers of this movement believe that these offices need to be restored, that we've lost them, and we need to have the offices of prophet and apostle. The New Apostolic Reformation, abbreviated NAR, it was first used by this man, Charles Wagner, and Todd White. Maybe you've seen his likeness before, and there's some other faces that go along with it. Many, many others. Question, are there modern-day apostles today? Well, let's look at the qualifications, because they're given right there in the Scripture. I just read those verses, and three qualifications surface that we see here in Acts, and we see also in the Gospels. They had to be with Jesus from the beginning. Well, modern-day apostles certainly fail that. They had to be eyewitnesses of His resurrection. Well, modern-day apostles certainly fail that. And they have to be personally chosen by Jesus. And yes, they fail on that one too. And they say, oh no, God called me. Well, you have to be personally chosen. And for Paul, it was a pretty miraculous experience, and that all the other apostles as well. The office of apostle, folks, does not exist today. There is also, some people use the term, apostolic succession. Well, that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Judas had to be replaced because he abandoned the role, not simply because he died. As I said, they never replaced the others when they died. What about Paul, though? That's the question people ask, because he's an apostle, right? Yeah, Paul is a unique case. He is an exception to the rule. He was specifically appointed by Jesus, so he fit that qualification. He was personally selected by Jesus, and he was sent to Jerusalem. He was personally appointed. And after he was appointed, he was sent to Jerusalem, where he was brought into the apostles, and they confirmed him, right? They acknowledged his apostleship there. But he was never numbered among the 12. Not once do you see him grouped. He was different. He was also the apostle to the Gentiles. But he wasn't one of the 12. He was in his own category. He was an exception to the rule. But specifically, clearly, called by Jesus. It was a unique case. Now, what about this idea of casting lots? Well, another thing we need to remember is that this whole scenario of casting lots, that happened in the Old Testament era. Casting lots was something that they did throughout the Old Testament. You probably read in a number of places where they used the casting of lots. What's that? Well, that means it's kind of like rolling dice. Right, they would mark a person's name or land, if they were dividing up land or something, on some stones. They would put the stones in a jar and then shake them out or something like that. And the one that came out, okay, that's who it was. That was something they did in the Old Testament. But remember, in the Old Testament era, the people also did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You know what's about to happen in the next chapter? The Holy Spirit comes. And from chapter 2 in Acts all the way to the end of the Bible, you never once again read about casting lots. But it was what they did in the Old Testament. And it was an accepted method that God approved of, that God instructed them to do. So they did what they were supposed to do then. Are we supposed to cast lots today? I don't think so. I think now we meet together, we do what they did. We select a suitable candidate. They come to a decision. You do your homework, in other words. Maybe your decision is not selecting a new leader, but it's, What am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? Well, do your homework. Which one is going to be most pleasing to the Lord? You're making a spiritual decision here. You're thinking about what is God wanting? What will please God? You get counsel. You can do this. You can ask other people's advice. You can have a group involved in it if you need to. And you pray. And so long as you're not violating any kind of scripture, then you make your decision based on what you think is wise and biblically sound. And God will honor your choice. And God is sovereign and big enough to redirect you if he needs to. He can do that. But you don't wait around for God to write it in the sky. You don't go throwing out fleeces, as some people do, and resort to all sorts of unbiblical methods. We now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And when the believers in the New Testament had the Holy Spirit, they did not resort to casting lots. But how do we respond when somebody hurts you? That's the way our theme here. What do we do with people like Judas? We remember that people fail. But Jesus never fails. God will always accomplish his plan. Let me tell you about a man, true story, a man I know personally. I had a class with him when I was in Bible college. You say, are there people like that in Bible college? Yeah, there are. There are people who fail. And this man was on the faculty. He was one of the professors. He was involved in the training of young men for ministry. He taught some classes, some ministry-related classes. And this man was a pastor. He was, I think he was a youth pastor in a church. Not a church that I attended at the time. I went to a different one. I had one class with this man. I had other people who had several classes with him. This man was looked up to. He was a very nice man, nice family. And then one day we find out that he's no longer at the university. All of a sudden, he's gone. And he left his wife and two daughters, abandoned them to go and live with another man. Took off and lived in a life of open homosexuality, leaving a wife and two daughters to do so. And that hurt lots of people. And that left lots of questions. And that was something that people were talking about, people asking about. I imagine, just like they did in the case of Judas. And probably all of you could share a similar story. What about those kind of people? Well, in Judas's case, he was dead and there was no more hope for him. In the case of this man I referred to, as far as I know, he's not dead yet, and maybe he will repent. But if he never does, then we can conclude he was never saved either. It was all a show. It was false. Somebody who leaves the truth to pursue an open life of sin, who lives in sin like that, can have no assurance of salvation so long as that person lives that life. Can have no assurance of salvation. That person needs to repent and get right. And how do we respond to those kinds of people? We remember that, you know what? Jesus didn't fail. And we do not, and I repeat and I emphasize, we do not throw in the towel, turn our back on the Lord, become bitter, become angry, become disgusted and discouraged and make excuses and pout. People do fail, but Jesus never does. Who are you trusting in anyway? Who are you focused on anyway? Who are you looking to save you anyway? That other person or Jesus? Yes, these situations leave many hurts and questions and confusion, but we have to remember God is always going to accomplish His plan, so keep your focus on Him. Would you let go of any hurt and look to God and trust Him? And that goes in all areas of life. Keep your focus on God. He always accomplishes His plan. Let's pray. Heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Maybe somebody's here this morning really struggling because maybe you've been in this situation where you've been hurt and maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're using this hurt, this scenario that happened. The fake, so-called Christianity, what really just empty religion that you saw. Maybe you're using that as an excuse. And you're bitter. You're turning away from God. You're nursing those hurts and grudges because you feel like that way you can give revenge to your parents or your family members or your uncle or whoever hurts you. It's never going to help the situation. So Jesus never fails you. Not once. He allows these things in your life to grow you, to show you not to trust in people, to show you that He is the way, that He is the one. Will you let go of those hurts today? Will you just pray? Ask God to forgive you for any bitterness, any resentment, harboring grudges. Would you just pray and ask God to help you heal those hurts in your life and let it go? And would you turn to the Lord? And maybe somebody's here this morning who needs to get saved. Maybe you're using these excuses in your life to keep you from the Lord. So Jesus never fails. You could be saved today. If you'd like more information on that, please talk to me. Talk to somebody here who can show you from the Bible. I'm just going to very quickly, just because I don't want to pass the opportunity, if there's somebody in that situation, if you would like me to talk to you, just raise your hand. Just slip it up really quickly. No one's looking around. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. If you would like someone to talk to you, just raise your hand quickly. All right. Anybody else? Just flip it up, put it down. No one looking around. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to understand the way You work better. Help us not to hold grudges. Help us to not be bitter, Lord, but to realize that this is nothing new. Even in your inner circle of 12, one of your own close friends betrayed you. Lord, help us to realize that You use even people like that to accomplish Your plan. Maybe we can't understand it all, but help us to trust You anyway, knowing that it's going to work out for what is best, according to what You've already decreed. Lord, help us to realize how big, how infinite, sovereign, wise You are. We pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to get rid of these hurts. And we pray you'd help us to trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.